Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 2? And we're still in the book of Romans, obviously. And we've called the series Radically Saved, or Faith That Conquers Unbelief. I think it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a brand new Christian, unbelief is a daunting thing that we have to deal with. Even pastors that have been in the ministry for many years, they have to deal with unbelief in different areas of their life. Sometimes people just think that they're stalwarts and they, you know, they don't have problems like the rest of the people, but they do. They deal with things that we're going to discover here in Romans. And so it's really a great series that we will be doing, so I encourage you to read ahead. And so we'll deal with the entire chapter this evening, and so read ahead for that. But this morning, we want to look at the folly of judging others as we come into chapter 2. And we want to look at the first five verses. So, the folly of judging others. And I think sometimes we think, well, I'm not that bad in that area. Well, I think most of us, maybe not as bad as the other person, or maybe you feel like you're really bad in that area, judging others. I find that that I fall really short in that area. And maybe I'll tell you some of the areas I fall short in. But I thought about, you know, what would be the ultimate experience? I remember Pastor Chuck used to always say, what would be the ultimate experience for a person? And when you think about that, what would it be? You know, sometimes you look on the news and you hear about people that win the $100 million lottery. Would that be the ultimate experience? Winning that amount of money, and boy, not having a care in the world after that. Well, I think you will have a lot of cares after that, but would that be the ultimate? If you're a golfer, would it be hitting that golf ball and getting the hole in one? Some people may think that. Or as a surfer, riding a 50-foot wave, I don't think that's the record anymore. It used to be, I think, 80 feet. Some say on YouTube, you can see these guys riding what they say is a 100-foot wave. I mean, just amazing. Would that be the ultimate experience? Or maybe a baby, a brand new baby in the family. Oh, that is the ultimate, some would say. Or maybe a snowboarder. I remember watching on YouTube where these radical snowboarders, they drop them off on the top of peaks in a helicopter. They helicopter them up there, and this peak and this slope is like a 60-degree slope. And you see the guy going down there, and just, is that the ultimate experience? They say if you've had it, you'd never be able to describe it, because it's the ultimate. But let me suggest to you that I think the ultimate experience will be a face-to-face encounter before the Lord and Creator of heaven and earth and the Creator of you and me, Jesus Christ. That will be the ultimate. And you know what? That encounter will not be on our terms, how we would like Jesus to be. Jesus Christ, meek and mild, look upon this little child, kind of a wimpy Jesus. Some people look at Jesus as kind of a wimpy Jesus. It won't be on our terms. It'll be on His terms as He is revealed in the Scripture. For the Christian, it'll be the Bema Seat judgment where we will see Him, where He will dole out the rewards that God wants to give us for that service we've done as believers. But for others, well, it'll be the great white throne for unbelievers. You see, some will face the Lord in mercy and in His grace and in salvation, as we've already mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So we're believers, and so we face Him in His love and His mercy and His grace. But for others, it'll be in wrath. It'll be in judgment, being lost. Because right after that, Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, we've dealt with that last time. But you see, all will be without excuse. No excuses. We're not going to make excuses when we stand before the Lord. Those that might have gotten away with excuses here on earth, oh, not before the Lord. Everything that's been hidden will be revealed, the Bible says. Remember, if you do remember a couple weeks ago, the last time that we mentioned that every human being will be without excuse. Because every human being has a knowledge of God. First of all, we mentioned it's an internal evidence, an internal knowledge. We have a spiritual hard drive that God has placed himself in. And so you've got to deny that internal witness of Christ on the inside. But not only that, there's an external evidence that tells us that there is a creator. Everything that he's made tells us that there is a creator. And the Bible says, oh, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because the external evidence, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies tell of the work of his hands. They speak to us day and night all over the world. So we've got that internal witness God has put in our heart. We'll see more of that tonight. But we've got that external witness of his creation. So those with an intellectual hang-up, well, they're without excuse. Those with a moral hang-up who deny God and they sink deeper and deeper into their depravity and they give themselves over to the gods of the flesh instead of the true and the living God. Well, if you remember last time, remember what God says three times, he gave them over, he gave them over, he gave them over. You see, first, he gave them over in verse 24. I know I'm taking a little bit of a long introduction on this, but I think I need to. Remember in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 24, he gave them over to do these things among themselves or with each other. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their flesh to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. So they did it with each other. It might have been casual. It might have been once in a while. It might have been habitual. But notice what happens. And again, he gave them over in their person, verse 27. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. So in other words, their sin, as they habitually did it, they began to wear it. It began to take on a life within themselves. They began to look like their sin. Isn't that amazing? Somebody that's given over to anger, you just look at them and you go, man, I'm staying away from that person because they look angry. Somebody who's given over to lust, I had a friend who is in the Lord. He was a great guy. He encouraged me, but then he backslid. He backslid heavy. He was going to go into the world, make a lot of money, be with all the girls. I saw him years later, and I'll tell you, he looked different. He wore his sin. He had frizzy hair, although he was older. He had this shirt that buttoned down, and he showed his hair chest with his gold chains and stuff. Looked like he just came from Playboy Mansion or something. I went, man, you look different. Because that sin begins to take its toll on the inside. And you begin to wear it. That's what he's saying. It becomes a settled condition in your life. It's not just a hobby anymore. It's not just a sport. But now it owns you. You look like it. That's a sad thing. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 115. They worship these false gods, and those who worship them become like them. Well, chapter 1, it's very important, you know, that we get this fact, that we get the fact that people give themselves over to that. And then there are others, they don't give themselves necessarily over in a habitual way to that, but they approve of those that do. You know, they go along with it. You know, they give a nod and a wink and, you know, they check that box. Yeah, that's okay that they do it. In fact, I don't even mind watching, you know, what they're doing. You see, what Romans is doing, it's laying out, first of all, the incredible salvation that we have in God through Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel, the good news. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, or the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. In other words, all the world is entitled to the gospel. They're open. Many are called, few are chosen. Some reject. But you see, it's the good news. And the good news, for it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is it? God's righteousness displayed in the gospel through his Son, Jesus Christ, becoming sin, put on the cross. Our sin has been put on Jesus, and God is judging our sin in the body of Jesus Christ, and he's dying for our sin. He's buried, and he raises again from the dead to prove that this gospel, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, can now be the righteousness that you have in your life by believing, not by what you do. Oh, I'm going to try to be good enough to have an audience with God. You'll never be good enough. It's what his Son has already done. That is the righteousness of God. And you trusting and believing that you're a sinner and your sin was put on the body of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and God judged it. That's the righteousness of God. You see, that's what we're looking at. And the resurrection from the dead, that proves that everything that God has said in his Son, Jesus Christ, is true. Now, Romans is revealing that we're all guilty, all of us. Now, chapter 1, remember, if you've read it, if you haven't, then you got to go back and read it, but if you were with us a couple weeks ago, it's those who flaunt that sin, that radical sin, and especially toward the end, and they habitually do it, but there's others. There's others that don't necessarily flaunt it, and they don't necessarily habitually do it, but they're kind of stealth sinners. They're kind of, you know, they fly under the radar kind of sinners in their wickedness. And their sin is more in the mind and more in the heart. And sometimes they give into it, but it's more something they think about. And they enjoy watching those that are flaunters of their sin. And they agree with their right to do their sin. It's kind of the laws we make. Oh, you can't make a law. You can't impose your righteousness upon others. And so they don't mind the laws of, you know, gay marriage or abortion or a woman's rights. In other words, oh, they would never do it, but, you know, they're in hearty agreement with those that do it. That's what he's talking about. And that's what he's saying. Maybe they're not doing it, but they're guilty because they give license for others to do it. That's what he says there. Now, he's going to deal with a totally different class of people, with us. Us, so-called righteous people, or back then the Jews, who thought they were so self-righteous. But you see, now it comes in, as Paul writing to the church there, yeah, the Jews were self-righteous. Jesus had a real problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, because they thought they were so good and they judged others as being so bad. But what about us in the church? What do we say to the moral license that people are taking nowadays, the things we read in the newspaper that we get so angry about or see on the news that we get so angry at? And you know, we get all uptight and angry and judgmental, and that's what he's dealing with here. This has a lot of impact upon us as believers. Notice he says in Romans chapter 2, so we've dealt with those that are committing these sins, in fact, to the point where they've given their lives over to them, the certain sins, and then those that maybe they don't do them as readily, but they give approval for those that do them. And now here, there are those that stand back, and they look at, they shake their heads, and they judge them. Oh, how awful those people are. Here we are, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore is pointing back. It's saying what I've just said, and that's why it took such a long time for the introduction, what he's just said, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who pass judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches and his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Father, I pray that the scriptures that we have looked at and are looking at this morning, Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and we know that we're not condemned. But Lord, we will have to face you, Lord, for a judgmental spirit where we, in a sense, disown and censor others that you're wanting to save, that your grace and your mercy and your kindness are wanting to draw to yourself, and yet we stand aloof and judge. Lord, I do pray that you might impact our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we might see those areas, they might be little just shadowy areas in our life, Lord, that we're not always aware of. Little closets that we don't always open. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would shine your light on each one of us this morning, that we might be pure in our faith, that we might be loving even as you are loving. And Lord, we would see that there's a lost world out there, just like we were lost. Once lost, now we're saved. And Lord, that we might, instead of judging, might pray for those that come to faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So he's saying all are without excuse, and he says when we pass judgment on others for sins we may not commit, oh, we're appalled at what they're doing. Oh, maybe before, you know, we thought about that before we were Christians, or we even did that, and maybe we even did worse than that before we were saved, but now we're saved. We don't do it outwardly, but maybe we've been tempted. Maybe we've done it in the past before we've come to the Lord, or maybe we're even doing it in our minds. You see, he's talking about those who are self-righteous and they're religious, and they have a tendency to judge and put down and censor others for what they're doing, their sins that they're doing in their own body against the Lord. And there's a judgment taking place. And Jesus is talking about that. He's talking about judging others. I would have to say, I don't think there's one person in this room that's a Christian that hasn't done that. Now, I don't know what degree you've done it, or you don't know what degree I've done it, but you see, the Lord is pointing that out, that we not continue in that and not get worse in our life. You see, the Lord has come to save sinners, as Paul said, and Paul said, I'm the chiefest of them. And when Paul lays out the litany of his sins, I mean, they're pretty, not pretty bad, but really bad. And Paul never condemned. He always loved. He always prayed for. So that's what we're to do. Jesus talks about judging others. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he talks about us judging others. Now, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about to unbelievers. I mean, those who are listening, who are following Jesus, he's talking to followers. Do not judge, lest you be judged, Matthew 7, 1. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look on the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, as the Lord talks about sin, this judgment of others is one of the worst sins. It's one of the worst sins we find in the Scripture. And Jesus dealt with it constantly. When he dealt with the religious leaders, those who pretended to be close to God, those who said they knew God, he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 8 times he says that in Matthew 23. Oh, it's a horrible sin, that sin of judgment. And unless we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit in dealing with our own faults, dealing with ourselves, our own life, we can easily fall into that trap of judging the sins of others while ignoring our own weakness in that same area. You see, pride and blind conceit is a horrible thing. It's a horrible sin. And we need to be tender-hearted. If God can give us a tender heart, we can be sensitive when somebody is doing something that is so out of the pale and so horrible. You know, a tender heart would say, "Wow, there goeth I but for the grace of God. I could have done the same thing when I was in the world and when I was in darkness." And you see, it's that kind of thing. We need to be tender-hearted, or we're not going to see our own guilt. That smug self-righteousness is sickening in God's sight. You know, it can be in big things and it can be in small things. I basically lost my salvation when I went to the mainland because I had to drive on LA's freeways. I lost my salvation. And when I was at Greg Laurie's study, Greg did one of the most incredible messages on his Thursday night study, and he said, "You don't have to get saved a second time." But I had to get saved a second time, you know, and I have to tell Greg this, but I'm just kind of joking. But you see, we could be so judgmental of other drivers, can't we? I'm in the fast lane. There's like 8 to 10 cars in front of them. What are they doing? Come on, move. Move. What are you doing? It's traffic, you know, is rough, you know. I mean, people are getting off work and there's 10 cars and people are getting it. Come on, what are you doing? And as I get around them, I see them texting and I go, I knew it. So I want to just pull in front of them. And then my phone rings. Oh, it's my wife. She needs to know this. I am just as guilty. But you see, we do that, and that's not just, you know, in a couple areas. It's kind of, you know, it goes with the territory. The point being that none of us are perfect. We aren't perfect. We're under spiritual construction, and God is working in our life. You see, in judging others, the Lord says, you're condemning yourself. Bill, when you get so angry at this and that, you're condemning yourself because you do the same thing. It's just a little different situation. And why, Bill, would you excuse yourself and then you would, you know, take them to task? You see, we do that. And the word here for judge, it is literally censor, to censor. To put on trial in your mind and then pass judgment on others. And you've sentenced them. You see, it's to censor a person. We don't have all the facts. We don't know what's going on. You see, we come to a conclusion when we don't have full knowledge of the situation. and we make judgments about a person and sometimes even condemning them in our mind. Years ago when I was a young Christian, we were in a church and they had a group of people that we were going to pray and talk about Christianity and stuff. And there was probably about 8 there. And this one fella that was there, and this fella, he came, you know, and I was noticed, you know, I only saw him for the first couple times. And, you know, he was very kind of sullen, real nice looking guy. And looking down at the ground, you know, and he didn't really enter in. And I go, oh, who's this arrogant guy? You know, this Mr. GQ, you know, who does he think he is? You know, and that is in my mind, my horrible little mind. It ended up, when I got to know him, he became one of my best friends. And why? He was quiet and silent and looking down at the ground, not saying much. His wife had just left him. He was hurting inside. I mean, he was dying inside. And yet me, in my judgmental mind, wants to make an assessment, and I don't have full knowledge. I'm out surfing a couple years ago at a spot out on the South Shore, and me and just a few other guys were out there, and a couple guys were there, and I was close enough to hear them kind of joking back and forth. And there was one guy sitting way out beyond the break. And he was out there, and these guys were yelling out to him, "Hey, buoy, what are you doing out there?" Buoy, you know, like a marker for boats, a buoy. You know, and he's out there, and they're laughing and taking off, and I'm taking off. And "Hey, buoy," you know, and they're just... Yeah. And then finally, he begins to paddle in. And then they kind of mock him and joke him some more. "Hey, buoy, what are you doing out here? You're not going to catch waves out there." And he says, "Oh, my father died last week. I was scattering the ashes." Ooh, did they change? Did they change? You know, I mean, you make a judgment on something and you don't have full knowledge about those things. You see, in Jesus, he makes the distinction here between rash judgment that condemns and having a discerning spirit. Now, there's a difference, okay? And here, we've got to make the difference, because a lot of us can condemn ourselves when the Lord lays, there is spiritual discernment, which is different from a judgment that condemns a person. When he talks about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your own, after that exhortation, it's called a hyperbole, you know, but, you know, speaking in exaggerated terms. But right after that, he gives the instruction about having discernment without being judgmental. Right after the speck and the log, he says in Luke 16:43, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So then, you will know them by their fruits." So we're to be what? Fruit inspectors, right? Fruit inspectors, not judges of men's souls. Not judges of their destiny, of men's souls. He's not called us to do that. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. I like that saying, because it really kind of says it all. Jesus illustrates his point by means, as I mentioned, hyperbole or exaggeration. And it's kind of funny when you think about it. A speck, the speck in your brother's eye, a tiny flake of sawdust in the eye of the person you're judging, and all the while you have a rafter, a ceiling beam in your own. It's kind of funny, you know, in that culture, that would be kind of funny, having a ceiling beam in your eye, in your own eye. In other words, your judgment, as you're judging the speck in somebody else's eye with that rafter in your own eye, It's not according to knowledge, because you can't see all there is to see. Your judgment is with limited knowledge and usually with a prejudiced kind of heart. We do. Our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? We have a prejudiced heart in different areas. So you can't make that sound judgment is what the Lord is saying. Now, he says, again, about, you know, this judgment with the Pharisees, those that he had to deal with. And in Luke 18, he says in verse 9, Luke 18, you probably know this parable, but he told this parable of a certain one, or ones, many, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So here we are, we think we're righteous, and those that are doing those horrible deeds that we don't approve of, oh, we would never do them. Maybe you're tempted by them, or maybe you do them in your mind, or maybe you once did them. But he's saying those that judge others think they're self-righteous. And so he says in verse 10, Luke 18, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. I think that's interesting. Notice he's praying in vain, basically. He's making a show of it, supposedly praying to God, but he's praying to himself. He's listening how wonderful he sounds and how self-righteous he is. Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Notice this, judging others, but thinking that he's so good. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, just pounding on his breast. He wouldn't even look to heaven. He looked down and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, it's like Paul said, I'm the greatest sinner. This man, the sinner, not anybody else. It's not others have probably done, I'm not as bad as the next person. No, he said, the sinner. He was convicted. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. What the Lord is saying, when we're sure that we've got all the planks, all the ceiling beams out of our eye, then it qualifies us to remove the speck in our brother's eye. But I suspect for most of us, we'll have a full-time job plank pulling from our own eyes. The sins that we want to excuse ourselves but see in others. You see, for Christians who are prone to judge and at the same time appear to be leading an honorable and respectful life, you see, there's a need for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit to turn that judgmental spirit into prayer. When you find yourself wanting to judge somebody, then pray for them. Lord, help their driving. Don't let them get in an accident. I know they're slowing me down, but I know I do the same. Drive by, honk. Careful, you may get in an accident, you know. But just pray for it. I don't want to be ridiculous, but the point is, when we have that tendency to judge, use it to pray for others. And then also have or be growing in gratitude. In gratitude. You know, when you see somebody doing maybe a sin that you used to do, maybe you don't do it anymore, but and maybe even worse than that, grow in gratitude and thank the Lord, there goeth I, but for the grace of God. God's grace captured me, and I'm not doing those things. And Lord, thank you so much that you've redeemed me, that you've loved me, and you've drawn me to yourself. So, you know, those are two simple things, and we can start that when we leave the sanctuary this morning. You know, you can start as you have the tendency to judge, to start praying for that person instead of judging. There's the trigger. The trigger, you know, trigger of judgment. Oh, that's the trigger of prayer. I'm going to pray for them. And then when you find them doing something that you say you'd never do, you just say, God, I thank you so much. Because that could be me, except for your grace. You see, often we're the last to see our own faults. You know, we can be devastated when we do, when the Holy Spirit points those out. Wow, that is horrible. You know, I've asked the Lord to reveal things to me, and the older I get in my faith, the more I see how I need the Holy Spirit. I'm so weak in certain areas. I thought I was so strong. And my attitude, you know, is I thought I was above this, but I find that I'm not. If it's not for the grace of God, if it's not for God's mercy and grace in our life and living our life through Jesus Christ and not depending on our own resolve or our own goodness or our own righteousness, which really just deceives ourselves, we're going to be lost. You see, but when we do see our faults, it can be devastating. You see, and first, we must open our heart to the Holy Spirit revealing to us these things. Lord, I want you to show me because I want to be more like you. I don't want to go on in my stubbornness, my unrepentant heart. And secondly, when they are pointed out through the Scripture or through maybe the preacher or maybe through a friend that in love, you know, talks to you about something, you know, smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil to my head. Let not my head reject it. You see, the idea, the psalmist says, is, Lord, if I need to be corrected, Lord, don't let my head refuse that because it's oil. It's a blessing upon me. You see, others will maybe kiss up to you and stroke you and tell you all nice things. The Bible says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to be open. You know, when we hear maybe a rebuke in our heart or our life, and it maybe it stirs us up, we don't want to hear it, and we need to hear it. Samuel said to Saul, remember when Saul said, oh, I've done the Lord's will, when he was supposed to deal with the Amalekites and, you know, destroy everything. And Samuel said, well, what is the lowing of the cattle that I hear in my ear and the bleating of the sheep? Disobedience is a sin of witchcraft and insubordination as, you know, evil. And he just goes on and he really rebukes him. It didn't change Saul, but it did change David. Remember when Nathan brought that parable to him about that man with the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man took the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it, the only one he had, fed his stranger. David got so uptight, he said, that man should die, but he needs to pay back four times. And Nathan said, thou art the man, because he was dealing with David's sin. And we'll see it on Wednesday night as we get there, but he was dealing with David's sin, and David repented. What do we do? What do we do when sin is pointed out or inconsistencies in our life or weaknesses or faults? Do we reject? Do we hold strong to our stubbornness? We just hurt ourselves when we don't listen to others. You know, we don't listen. You know, I mean, if you're married, I've got some of the greatest correction that I call Holy Spirit Junior, my wife. Sometimes I don't always, yeah, wives are clapping, but you know, it goes the other way too. She's got a Holy Spirit Junior in me, but you know, I don't say too much. Actually, she's not here, she's in Japan, so she can't defend herself. But I don't, you know, I just trust in the Lord. I don't. No, but you see, I think it's important, you know, and just to hear what others have to say, especially, you know, when you hear a message, whether it be on the radio or over the web or in church or at home fellowship. You know, we want to hear what the Lord has to say to us. You see, because it's the goodness. Did you see it in verse 4? It's the goodness of the Lord that is drawing to repentance. Don't think lightly of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, because the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness, the kindness, leading those that we would judge. We would judge and censor, but God is trying to draw them. We're so opposite of God, aren't we? He's trying to draw them the same way he drew us. Can you imagine if that person that witnessed to you judged you? Man, that may be a long stall in your Christian walk before you came to the Lord. But you see, it's God's love, his patience, his grace that's drawing a person to repentance. And so why would we be in the judgmental mode? Why? Well, he says it in verse 5, because of our stubbornness. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. He says you're storing up for yourself wrath. Now, that's not damnation. He's talking about the great white throne, and there's two judgments. The great white throne for the unrepentant unbeliever, and the Bema seat for the Christian. But you see, the Bema seat, it talks about we will be, all of our works will pass through the fire. And if we've had that attitude, that judgmental spirit, that goes through the fire. It won't be a pleasant situation. The Bible talks about God's servants being beaten with many or few stripes. And so we'll have to face that if we're stubborn, if we're unrepentant. Saul was that way, even though he had that great prophet, that great leader, Samuel, speak to him. But for us instead, hey, let's end with this verse. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35 to 37, because Romans pretty much ends with just kind of a harsh rebuke, you know, if you're going to continue on in your judgmental spirit. But here's what we want to do. As Jesus speaking, Luke 6, verse 35 to 37, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. He's kind to those that are doing these horrible deeds and those that are approving of them. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. That's how we live our Christian witness. That's how we who know God are to live in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and we feel so guilty at times. But Lord, I thank you so much for your love and your encouragement. And Lord, when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And Lord, none of us are going to be perfect until we're face to face with you. But Lord, that's no excuse to stay imperfect and stay in a carnal condition, Lord, but our goal, our desire is to be more formed into your image. And Lord, we recognize that the work that you've begun in us, you will complete it. So we simply yield to that work of your Spirit in our life. We yield to that touch that you want to bring in each one of our lives. That Lord, instead of judgment, we would be praying for. Instead of looking down on that person that is doing the worst of the worst, we would say, thank you, Lord. You're so good in my life. There goeth I, but for the grace of God. Lord, let us have those attitudes in our heart and our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.